Hello, New Life. How y'all doing? Good, good, good. If you don't know my name is Zach Hand. I get to serve as the student pastor here at New Life. My wife, Riley, and I, we've been here since January, and I can tell you we have absolutely loved our time here. We have felt blessed by many of you, a lot of you. But I do have some amazing news that I get to open up and share with you tonight about our pasta and pie auction. We have some final totals, but before we get to that, I want to thank you, as the student pastor, for being an incredibly generous church. Can I just say that you guys are incredibly generous with what you have given. This goes to our students, for them going to CIY, for them going to church camp this next summer. And that's all proven by the fact that you guys gave a remarkable $26,751. So, once again, guys, thank you so much for what you have given to our students. It will go, I don't even know how far, but it's going to go far. I also want you to know what an honor it is for me to be able to get up here and open God's word with you tonight. We get to open this word. Preaching is my favorite thing that I get to do because I get to talk about God. And I get to share things from his word, and I'm going to get to do that tonight. And I feel honored that Pastor Joe also even asked me to come up here. I appreciate it. But very quickly, I want to remind you where we've been. Pastor Joe last week, he talked about Judges chapter 13, and we got to look at Samson kind of growing up a little bit. We learned about his miraculous birth narrative. His mother actually was barren until an angel came to both her and her husband, Manoah. He kind of draw the comparison between Samson's birth and Jesus's birth. Of course, they're very different people, and we're going to get into all that fun stuff here very shortly. But they were told that Manoah's wife was not to have any fermented drink, any strong drink, or eat anything unclean. She was told that the birth of her son, from that point on, he would be a Nazarite. He was going to be a consecrated person to the service of God. And which meant that he was never to cut his hair, never drink any fermented drink, strong drink, go near a dead body, all that kind of stuff. And what we're left with is the Spirit of the Lord is beginning to stir in Samson. And where we're at today, that kind of brings us up to speed as we get ready to dive into Judges chapter 14. And Samson is the final judge of Israel. And what we're going to very quickly figure out is he might be one of the worst judges of Israel. Now, there's no doubt that Samson does some good things. He shows some incredible feats of strength, bails himself out on a number of occasions. But if I'm being completely honest with you, it's more about what God is doing through Samson in spite of Samson. That's going to be abundantly clear, and it's abundantly clear to me. Now, from where we've been in Judges chapter 13 to now, some time's passed. Samson's actually, he's grown up, and Samson is ready to be married. He is ready to find a bride. And we've heard lots of classic love stories. We could think of Romeo and Juliet, lovers that aren't supposed to be together, and they struggle, and they want to be together. We've seen things like that. We've also watched Hallmark movies. Do I have any people that watch Hallmark movies? Oh, my goodness. We know these Hallmark movie plots. You've seen one, so you've seen them all. No disrespect whatsoever. It's the same actors, same plot line every single movie. Small town girl comes back from the big city, finds small town guy. They fight feelings. They flirt the whole time. But eventually they can't resist being together, so they get married. That's right. We know the plot line. You know what I'm talking about. And I would love to tell you that that's exactly what we're going to read about. That Samson's marriage, his wedding, is going to be a lot like that. or even like my own wedding day. I just got married back in August to my beautiful wife, Riley. She's amazing. And I will tell you, our wedding day was amazing. It was awesome, but it did not start that way. It started as a rainy day and really kind of dreary. I think all signs pointed it was going to rain the rest of the day. And not only that, but we had to set up literally everything on the day of our wedding. We couldn't get in any earlier than that. I do not recommend that. So if anybody asks for your wisdom, give them that. Don't set up the day of. But eventually we got everything set up. We had gotten ready, and it's time for our first look. This is like the most exciting moment for the groom. Like, this is the moment. And I don't cry very often, but in this moment, I was tearing up just thinking about that moment that I get to see my bride, finally, in her wedding dress. So we have our first look, and if you can imagine, she was beautiful. I will say she was beautiful. And I cried a lot. We get through all the other stuff that happens between the moment of our first look and to the ceremony. Fast forwarding a little bit, I'm standing in front of this crowd of people with the pastor that's doing our wedding. And I'm just looking straight ahead at the barn doors that are getting ready to open to reveal my bride, my wife. And eventually, they open. And there she is. And I don't know what happened. I'm guessing the wind blew in some pollen or something, but my eyes began to water again. I don't know if it was just a crazy day like that, but it was pretty wild. They just started watering again. But the rest of that day was amazing. We got to go spend our honeymoon at Disney World. And so marriage had a really good start for us. Had a really amazing start for us. But can I tell you the truth? This is the same is not true for Mr. Samson in Judges chapter 14. As we go through the moment, from the moment that he sees this woman until the end of this wedding feast that Samson is throwing, it goes about as bad as you possibly could imagine in a lot of different ways. And while we're studying this passage, I want to point out a few things to you. Point out three things specifically about some of Samson's weaknesses. Now, he's a strong man, but I want to point out to you all of his weaknesses. Well, not all of his weaknesses, some of his weaknesses. Number one, I want to point out to you that he is impulsive. He is very impulsive. Two, I want to point out that he's compromising. He compromises in about every area of his life. And number three, and maybe the biggest one, he's prideful. He is extremely prideful. But before we open God's word tonight, would you join me? I want to ask God to be a part of this moment as we open his word together and we study it. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we lift up this moment to you. Lord, we hope that it is pleasing to you. I pray for the things that I'm going to say that they are helpful. That they will teach your people more about your goodness and honestly your grace, Lord. Please give me the words to speak, and I pray that it is helpful for these people who are listening in their walk with you. And I pray all these things in Christ's name, Amen. So why don't we go ahead and open our Bibles to Judges chapter 14, whether that's on your phone or on your physical Bible. Go ahead and open that up and flip to Judges chapter 14. We'll be breaking this up into the different character flaws and weaknesses of Samson. And ultimately, we're going to see this strong man who is actually weak. The first one of these weaknesses is that we're going to see that Samson is impulsive. One of our first character traits that we're going to see is that he makes rash, quick decisions based primarily off of his senses. If we're being honest, by sight, by his stomach, and even by his anger sometimes, he is controlled by some of those things. But this isn't anything that we're too unfamiliar with, just as people in general. Sometimes we allow our impulsive nature to also take control of our decision-making, but we're going to be simply looking at the first four verses right now. We'll move to the rest of them shortly, and we're immediately going to see Samson's impulsive nature. He is incredibly impulsive. Now, this isn't going to be confined to these four verses. You're going to see it through the rest of his story, but it's going to be a pattern that consists for him. We'll see that Samson's decisions are twisted by a number of his desires. The first, he's driven by his lust, his eyes, what he sees. And later we're going to see he's driven by his stomach and by his anger. But what we're ultimately going to see is that Samson is God's impulsive judge. He is God's impulsive judge. Samson's so driven by his senses that it's going to cause him to make some decisions that when we look at him looking in the past, we recognize that they're foolish. So let's look at these first four verses just to begin. Starting in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know, however, that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. We'll stop right there for just a moment. As we enter into the scene of Samson, we see very quickly he's making his way to Timnah. This town doesn't really mean a whole lot to us, but Timnah is important because it's about 5 minutes, or five, not 5 minutes, 5 miles away from Zora, which is Samson's hometown. So it's a day's walk. It's a solid walk away, but nothing he couldn't tackle within the day. But as soon as he gets there, and I can picture it from across the room, he sees this woman and he says, oh my, I like her. I want to marry her. Or if we maybe talk like little kids for just a moment, we see somebody, we like them, we maybe develop a crush on them, and we say, or kids primarily say, I like her. Like, you know what I mean? This is what we used to do as kids sometimes. And so he races home having seen this woman and demands from his parents, get her for me. That's the one I want. And my gosh, Samson, have you even had a conversation with this woman? Does she know that you want to marry her? And the text seems to indicate that he hasn't even done that. He has not even said anything to this woman. And in our culture today, this would be very strange. We would not do this. Now, some guys are bold and confident enough that they will. But let me say, this would have been very inappropriate for them. You see, they practiced arranged marriages between parents. The parents would come together. Is this the best thing for our kids? The answer would maybe be yes, and then they'll come together. Kids will meet, that kind of thing. But Samson, being the only child, and really the crown jewel of the family, like he's the Nazarite, he's the blessed child, demands to marry this woman. They try to fight his attention off, you know, maybe distract him a little bit. Hey, is there not anybody in Israel? There's lots of women in Israel. Maybe you want to marry one. Does it really have to be a Philistine? I think this has much less to do about race than about the cultural practices, probably. But also, they worship, or should be worshiping, different gods. Totally different gods. For Samson, God, the one God, Yahweh. But Samson is very clear to her. That's the one for me. Based only on seeing this woman and never actually talking to her. Now, this might seem ridiculous to us, but this is something that we're all guilty of. I'm guilty of it. Sometimes we make decisions just off a split second thought, a split second decision. We tend to take control of decisions sometimes that we don't have the ability to fully think through the decision. big decisions a lot of times. A new job, buying a house, buying a new car. Sometimes we just do these things, maybe even flippantly, without asking the Lord to be in that decision, asking him to be a part of that. And there's no way, if we're making split second, rash decisions, that we can make the best decision possible. There's just no way. So anytime we're faced with a decision, maybe the best idea is take a step back, breathe, think, and then make a decision. Don't follow Samson's lead. Don't follow his lead. This is something our students learned about this past Wednesday as we went through James chapter 4. That we should bring God in on those decisions. And the decisions that we make and we have to make really should involve him. James tells us that if we're lacking in wisdom to make those decisions, that we need only ask God, because God's generous and God will give us the wisdom in order to make the decision. But we can clearly see Samson did not. Samson did not wait a second, think through it. He made a split-second, impulsive decision. But I want to thank God that God continued to work his will through Samson's impulsive nature, and that he can still do the same thing through us today. So we've seen that Samson's this extremely impulsive man. That's obvious. He saw a woman, and from that moment on, he could not help himself. He had to have her. This brings up another issue in Samson. This woman that he wants was not at all a God-fearing, at least God of the Bible, fearing woman. God-fearing person. She probably worshiped this plethora of gods. And there's no way that their priorities at all were, or at least should have been, the same. There's no way. And if we're striving ourselves to be faithful people to God, then we cannot be compromising people. We cannot compromise on the things that are most important to our faith. And what we're going to see is Samson does. Samson compromises in about every area in his life. So as we move into verses 5 through 9 in this chapter, something we're specifically going to see is that Samson, yes, is a compromising person. Especially when it comes to this Nazarite vow that he was given to at birth. And up until now, he's supposed to have kept that through his entire life. He's going to break two of those three points of that Nazarite vow. The first being to not touch a dead body. The second, not to drink anything from the vine or strong drink. And later in his life, the third point, not cutting his hair. He's going to break that too. The one we're going to see in these specific verses is him touching a dead body. And what we can draw from this is Samson really is God's compromising judge. God's compromising judge. Samson seems to have no issue breaking the vow that he made to the Lord and seems completely numb to really anything that God has commanded his people to do in the past, and seems much more concerned with what immediately he desires than what the Lord might have for him in the long term. So let's look at verses 5 through 9 now to see this. Let's look at it together, starting in verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and his mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. I think at some point, we don't see it in the text, his parents had maybe gone ahead. They've maybe gone ahead and they're starting to set up some of the things that are getting ready to happen. So Samson is by himself. But back to verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. You know, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he'd done. Then he went down and talked with the woman and he liked her. Sometime later, he went back to marry her. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. So, like anybody does, he scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate it too. But he did not tell them that he had taken it from the honey from the lion's carcass. So Samson's on his way back with his father and his mother. At some point, they've separated, and this lion charges him. But the Spirit of the Lord, thankfully, comes upon him so that it doesn't kill Samson. But then he rips this lion apart. The Bible specifically says, as he might have torn a young goat. I don't know how many of us have torn a part of a young goat with our bare hands. I personally have not. It does not sound easy, as the Bible makes it seem, but I'm also not Samson. So, but verse 6 says that he kept it a secret. He kept it a secret from his parents. Why would he do that? Seems like the perfect opportunity to tell everybody, yeah, I killed a lion. I ripped him apart with my bare hands. Seems like the perfect opportunity to do this. Well, I would imagine. I don't know with 100% certainty, but I would imagine. Samson knew what he was doing was wrong. Samson knew, to some degree, what he was doing was wrong. Number 6 talks about this Nazarite vow that throughout their period, remember, he was consecrated at birth for the rest of his life. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Samson must have known that he was breaking his vow. That's why he doesn't tell anybody. But the Lord continued to act through Samson because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to empower him to do this. And I'll be transparent with you. I do not understand why. I truthfully do not. Samson has broken his vow to the Lord. He not only went near the dead body once, but twice. And he scoops honey out of the body, desecrating himself according to the law. He touches the dead body. And not only that, he then goes to his parents and also desecrates them too while he's at it. One writer puts it this way. Samson's perversity knows no bounds. His parents had sanctified him at birth, but now he desecrates them. Unaware of his defilement, Samson's father continues the journey down to Timnah, presumably to finalize the wedding arrangement and settle the business side of this arranged marriage. Samson is a deeply compromising man. But I go back to verse 4. Because the Lord's seeking an opportunity over the Philistines. And God is willing, in his grace, to use an impulsive, compromising man to do it. And guys, I think that the Lord can continue to do the same today, even if we are ourselves impulsive and compromising. God will continue to do good things through us, even if it's in spite of us. We're all a little bit like the man who walks up to the mirror in James chapter 1. We see our reflection, we turn away, we walk away, and we forget what we look like 30 seconds later. We're kind of like that. We forget I am made in the image of God for him, for God. We're made in God's image. And I think Samson's doing the same thing. I think he's forgetting that because of his vow, but even just being a child of Israel, he belongs to God. He's God's. And it is only because of God that he's able to do the things he's able to do. But I want to thank God that he continues to use a compromising man like Samson. And I believe he can still continue to do the same thing for us today. So we've seen that Samson's impulsive, he's compromising. We've seen that layered throughout this passage, but we might be missing the best piece of it and the biggest piece. Samson is extremely prideful. He's prideful. Samson truly thinks he can do no wrong, or he simply doesn't care. His pride will eventually be his downfall in the end. as we study, this will happen numerous times. I have a confession to make. I'm a Star Wars fan. And in episode 3 of Star Wars, a character by the name of Count Dooku says this, "Twice the pride, double the fall." We're going to see that really in play in the life of Samson. Well, pride is something that we're going to see throughout his life. We're going to see it a lot where we're getting ready to read. And we'll see, again, Samson's impulsivity and his compromise as well. But we're going to look at the last few verses, verses 10 through 12, starting in verse 10. Samson's going to be holding this feast. And this feast is much more of a drinking party, if we're being honest. This is not an Israelite festival feast by any means. This is something the Philistines were doing. And Samson is going to give a riddle to these 30 companions that are told to attend to him. Kind of his groomsmen, we might think of it. They can't solve the riddle. And so what do they decide to do? Well, we're going to go to his wife, and she can learn the answer to the riddle for us. We're going to quickly see the downfall of Samson's first marriage. And in no small part, due to his pride. Samson is so full of himself that he's going to make a bet that will end up resulting in the death of 30 men. All to save him from some embarrassment. And is eventually going to lose him his wife. So let's look at verses 10 through 20 to explore the pride of Samson. Here's what verse 10 says. "Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, which was customary for young men, Philistine young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. 'Let me tell you a riddle,' Samson said to them. 'If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes.'" It's not a bad deal, because there's no way they can figure this out. And they reply with, "Tell us your riddle. Let's hear it." And you reply, "It out of the eater, something sweet, out of the strong. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they couldn't give the answer. And on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death." It's a little extreme. It's just a riddle. "Did you invite us here to steal our property?" And Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." Samson replies with, "I haven't even explained it to my father and mother. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast." That must have been annoying. So on the seventh day, he cracks. He finally tells her the riddle, the answer. And before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he went to give their clothes and went down to Ashkelon. After the Spirit of the Lord had came upon him, he struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Another translation says that she was given to his best man. Samson gives these men a riddle, probably thinking to himself, they're stupid. They're never going to figure this out. I can outsmart them. There's no way they can know. But they know exactly the deal with Samson. When face-to-face with a woman that he loves and is right in his eye, he will melt. He'll tell you anything. They know this. They threaten her with death and her family with death and send her off to figure it out. Eventually, he caves, tells him, and passes it on. But Samson says this this seemingly really terrible thing about his wife, calling her a heifer, which is a cow, basically. And I looked, because I figured in my mind, okay, there's probably some cultural thing. There's probably something deeper in the original language there's a reason. Certainly there's a reason. And you want to know what I found out about this phrase? It's not any better in the Hebrew than it is in the English. It's just as terrible. Samson is a jerk. He realizes he doesn't have the ability to pay this bet, so he stomps out, goes down to this place called Ashkelon, which is about 15 miles away from here, strikes down these 30 men, takes their belongings to pay his bet. His pride's been hurt, so he heads home. He heads to his father's house, angry. Oh, how the tables have turned. The hero that we thought he was growing up is not anymore. He is not the hero we thought he was. He is an impulsive, compromising, prideful man, focused on himself and what will satisfy him at that moment. And there's one question that has really stuck out to me, and maybe it has to you. Maybe you've asked yourself this. Where are his fellow Israelites? Where are the Israelites? Does Samson, like, have any friends that aren't Philistines, that don't worship other gods? Does Samson really have anybody that can speak any amount of truth to him and save him from making some terrible decisions? I think the answer is no. I don't see anyone that can truly speak into his life. So if we can take maybe just something small from this story of Samson, surround yourself with godly-minded people. Surround yourself with people who are pushing you to Christ-likeness, that you might look like Jesus. Because Samson doesn't have it. Have some friends that can speak some truth into your life when you need to hear it. Sometimes we need to be called out from making impulsive decisions or decisions that compromise our morals as Christians. Have friends around you who can do that. If I can encourage you to do that. Because you don't want to be on the same trajectory that Samson's on. You don't want to. It's going to go so terribly. I can promise you. Also, by drawing near to God through prayer, through reading his word, learning from narratives like Samson's, learning from the mistakes of God's people in the past so that you can look more like Jesus in the future. There's wisdom to gain from it. But thank God that he continues to use a prideful man like Samson. And thank God that he can still do the same thing for us today. He can still work through us. So we can obviously see that Samson's marriage, well, at least the wedding and everything leading up to it, is completely dysfunctional. Samson has no respect really for anyone, including God. But for some reason, God still uses Samson. In spite of Samson's impulsive behavior, God continued to execute his will throughout his well-thought-out long-term plan that Joe talked about last week. He continued to work it through Samson, in spite of Samson. In spite of Samson's compromising behavior to God and the vow he had made, God continued and will continue to show up in Samson's life with continued faithfulness to not only Samson, but the Israelite people as well. In spite of Samson's prideful behavior, God continued to work through him, through one of the most unlikely vessels. Samson isn't a hero. That's what blows me away, that no matter how terrible Samson might have been, God continually used him to accomplish his will. Ultimately, I think that Samson is the perfect example of where Israel is right at this moment spiritually. They are just like everyone else. They're no different than anybody else. The way that Samson acted, the way that the Philistines acted, no different. I see very little difference. They were supposed to be God's chosen people. God's chosen people. And they didn't act any different. But can I share something with you? Romans chapter 5 gives me so much hope. Reading this story, studying it, verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 5 give me so much hope. Here's what it says. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can all agree that Samson's not a good person. And we might also agree we're not either. But I thank God that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That although we too can be impulsive, compromising, prideful people, God can continue to work through us. And he will ultimately accomplish his will in spite of our weaknesses, just as he did through Samson. And if you don't hear anything else tonight, hear this. The Lord accomplished his will in spite of Samson. So let that be good news to us today, that he can still do the same for us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we lift up the story of Samson to you. We learn from his faults. God, I pray that we look more like Jesus in the future. God, we need your grace each and every day. Lord, please put godly people around us who can push us away from looking like Samson when we should be looking more like Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your son, that while we were still sinners, we were still powerless, that Christ died for us. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.